Hello, everyone. Welcome to Mosaic House Church. I'm Pastor Ann Vanderhook. It was about 90 minutes into her shift as an emergency nurse that Sarah Bazarich, and I have her permission to share her story, that she heard a commotion. So she parted a curtain to investigate and went in and walked right into what felt like a cloud. Immediately, her eyes started to burn. She was having trouble breathing. And she grabbed onto the bedside table to keep herself from falling because her vision was going black. They took her into intensive care after they found out that the patient had released a can of bear spray that had been concealed. 7 months later, Sarah is still off of work, and she has been diagnosed with post-traumatic stress disorder. She never ever thought that she would be derailed like this, or that she would be put on a detour in her life like this. She has not felt the same since. And she really had never thought that she would be off of work for this long, 7 months, and looks like it's going to be a lot longer yet. And also, she just really never thought that she would be struggling with her mental health the way she is now. PTSD changes a person's brain, and her brain has been changed in a way that now she has a hard time understanding things, learning new things, hard time reading and absorbing what she's read. And so it's also that she suffers from high anxiety, and so it's hard to go into public places. Her life now consists of going to therapy and sleeping and venturing out into the public a little bit at a time to try and overcome that high anxiety. It's been hard for her, extremely hard to be on this life's detour. Now this morning, we are in the series called Recalculating, How to Navigate Through Life's Detours. And this one is the third in a series, and it's called How to Get Back on Track. And we're going to talk about forgiveness this morning. We're going to look at the story of Joseph, as been done in the last two messages. Yet this morning, it's focusing on what we can learn from Joseph about forgiveness. Now, Joseph had a lot to forgive. If you remember from the last two messages in this series, his brothers sold him into slavery from the land of Canaan or Israel. They sold him to Egyptian merchants who took him to Egypt. And so in one fell swoop, he lost pretty much everything. He lost his family, his parents, his siblings. He lost his language. He lost his culture. He lost everything that he was familiar with. He lost his freedom. He lost his hopes and dreams. He was shackled and taken to Egypt. And he was put in Potiphar's house as a servant. And then, after a while, he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of raping her. And he was sent to prison. And even though he was innocent, Joseph must have been bitter and angry at his brothers for selling him. And he must have been angry and bitter at Potiphar's wife for what she had done to him. But the Lord must have started to work on his heart already near the beginning. He was able to forgive his brothers and also Potiphar's wife. We read in Genesis 41 that Pharaoh's cupbearer, who had been in prison with Joseph, after he was released, remembered that Joseph interpreted his dream while he was in prison. And so when Pharaoh had these strange dreams, he told Pharaoh, well, I know somebody who could interpret your dreams. There's a man, a Hebrew from the land of Canaan. He's in prison. His name is Joseph. So they called him out of prison, and he interpreted this dream by the power of the Holy Spirit for Pharaoh. And he was put in charge, he was made prime minister, put in charge of gathering grain during the 7 years of plenty for to have during the 7 years of famine. And so these brothers came to Egypt to get food. They had heard that there was food to be had in Egypt, and so they came to buy grain. Now Joseph realized that God had been working behind the scenes all along, and he was filled with goodwill and compassion towards his brothers, the ones who had caused him so much suffering and pain. And he wants to provide for his family by letting them come and live in Egypt during that famine. So now we're going to read Genesis 45, verse 1 to 15, which is the story about how Joseph discloses who he is to his brothers. Now, I'd love to read all of these chapters before this, chapters 40 to 45, but of course we don't have time for that. And I'll fill in a few of the details as we go on. But I would really recommend that you read these chapters sometime, and maybe later on today or this week sometime, just to fill in the details of what happened. It's an amazing story. So let's read Genesis 45, verse 1 to 15. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers, they weren't able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of the entire household and ruler of all of Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have. I will provide for you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly." Then he threw his arms around Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. And that is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, I've always really loved the story of Joseph, and especially this passage about how he reveals himself to his brothers. Now, this whole story of what happened to him, you can just picture it, right? Here come these brothers. They've been traveling for a long ways, a long time. They're probably very unkempt, long hair, long beards, long robes, probably very dirty and dusty from traveling through the desert. And yeah, they'd not really seen Joseph now for probably 15 years. And then on the other hand, there's Joseph. And he is, by all looks, Egyptian. He's dressed in probably these beautiful, expensive robes. He's probably totally clean shaven, maybe even wearing makeup. That's the kind of pictures we see from ancient Egypt. Wearing lots of jewelry, gold jewelry, looking very rich. He had a different name, an Egyptian name, Zaphnath-Paneah, and he spoke Egyptian. So there was absolutely no way that these brothers could have guessed who he was. And so it must have been hard for him to keep it a secret or to not really tell his brothers who he was, because I think he wanted to test his brothers to see if they had changed from the way they had been so many years ago when they had sold him into slavery. You see, he didn't tell who he was right away. The first time they came to Egypt to get food, he did not tell them who he was. And in this story now, we read that Joseph told all the Egyptian servants to leave the room, and so that he could be alone with these Hebrew men, his brothers. Now, you can imagine what his brothers were thinking as they were standing in front of this Egyptian ruler. And they didn't know who he was, but they must have wondered what in the world was going to happen to them when he told the others to leave the room. In verse 3, like after he told them that he was Joseph, it says that they were terrified. They were terrified. They must have been feeling really guilty still for what they had done to him, because now here he is, this powerful man, and he could destroy them. But he says again, "I'm your brother Joseph, the one that you sold into slavery in Egypt." It's like he's saying, "It's me, it really is me, even though I look so different and sound so different." And he goes on to say to them, "Don't be distressed or be angry with yourselves, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." And then he proceeds to tell them about the next 5 years of famine, and that they need to bring their families and live in the land of Goshen. And so there it is, this great scene of weeping and hugging and kissing and catching up with each other. So you can see that Joseph had forgiven them. So let's look at some of the lessons on forgiveness that we can learn from the story of Joseph. Number one, the sooner we forgive, the better it is for us. Now, Joseph must have already forgiven his brothers while he was in Potiphar's household. And I think he had probably forgiven Potiphar's wife fairly quickly when he was in prison. Now, why do I say that? Well, we read in Genesis 39 that the Lord was with Joseph in Potiphar's household, and Potiphar put him in charge of everything in his household, and the Lord blessed his household because of Joseph. And when he was put in prison, the exact same thing happened. God was with him and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden, and the warden put him in charge of all who were in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. I believe Joseph had already forgiven his brothers and Potiphar's wife rather quickly, because if a person is eaten up by anger, by bitterness, and flies off the handle whenever something happens that they don't like, I would think that that person would not be able to do what Joseph accomplished or what God put him in charge of in Potiphar's household or in the prison. He had faith in God. Even in the prison, he saw God's hand working in his life, and he knew he could trust God with his life, even though he was in this biggest detour he ever thought he could be in. So it was by the grace of God that Joseph was able to forgive. And again, when Joseph saw his brothers, he could have exploded in anger, right? That's what his brothers were expecting. They were terrified of him. And he would have been justified at being angry with them. Often what happens with us when we have been wronged by someone else, our response is anger, right? Someone comes in the way of our goals or our dreams and stops them, and we are justified when we become angry about that. But we must not let our anger about the situation cause us to sin. Ephesians 4, verse 26 to 27 says, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." Do not let the sun go down on your anger, which means let it go sooner than later. Anger over what someone has done to you may in itself not be a bad thing. Your anger may be justified. Yes. And even Christ got angry at injustice, and we can get angry at injustice as well. But we need to direct our anger towards righting the wrongs and injustice. It's what we do with our anger that can make it sinful. If we turn our anger against someone to destroy them, that is sinful. If we turn our anger inward and it destroys us, that is also sinful. If we let anger become a bitter root in our hearts, that's also wrong. You may harbor such thoughts like you don't want that person to succeed in what they're doing. Or you may gloat over when you hear that maybe something bad happened to them. God doesn't desire that anyone be harmed. God holds no bitterness against anyone. Hebrews 12, verse 15 says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." You see, once bitterness takes root in our hearts, it's very hard to uproot it. Think about a little seedling. We have this maple tree that sends off these seeds, and little saplings or seedlings come up all over the place. When you pull out a little seedling, not hard at all when you do it quickly. But if you let it grow and the roots grow deeper, it becomes a sapling. It's much harder to pull out. But if you keep it there and let it grow and the roots grow deeper and it becomes a tree, it's impossible to uproot. And so it is with bitterness in our hearts. We need to pull it out quickly before it grows deep roots. Joseph could have been angry with his brothers who had callously sold him into slavery. But we see from his life that he actually reaped the benefits of forgiving quickly, in that he felt peace and comfort and trusted God through those years, and God blessed him and blessed the people around him. I remember one person telling me that it took him 12 years to come to the point of forgiving this one person who had wronged him. 12 years of his life that he feels now was wasted by his anger and his bitterness. 12 years that in retrospect, he could have lived in peace and joy without letting that offense cause him so much hate and bitterness. But the thing is, we often view forgiveness as that it's for someone else or for the other person. We say things like, well, I could never, ever forgive that person for what they did to me. It's as though we're holding them to some form of punishment to be endured until we release them. And it gives us this sense of power or of control over them. But that's a fallacy. The thing is, we are the ones who are enduring. We are the ones who suffer the ravages of bitterness and anger if we close up our hearts and not forgive. You see, forgiving is for us, not for the other person. They don't care what you're feeling, usually. And they may not even know what they did. You see, if we harbor an unforgiving spirit, then it becomes a part of us that we don't let God in. It's like we're saying, stay out, God. That part of my heart, I want to keep. I want to keep that anger, and I want to keep that bitterness and hang on to it because it just feels good. It's like we're closing that part of our heart off to God's grace and love that cannot shine into that dark place. And we say, no, I want to hang on to it. And we feel justified by that. And we don't want to let go and let the other person off the hook, so to speak. But please see and understand that when we do that, it's really us that we're hurting. Lewis Smead says in his book, Forgive and Forget, the first and often only person to be healed by forgiving is the person who does the forgiving. When we genuinely forgive, we set the prisoner free, and then we discover that the prisoner is us. That is very true. The most common Greek word for forgiveness means literally to hurl away, to free yourself. Forgiveness offers a way out. It doesn't answer all of the questions of blame or fairness, but it sets you free from the other person's hold over you. So it is better to forgive sooner than later. The second thing that we can learn from Joseph about forgiveness is do not talk to others about what a terrible person the perpetrator is. One really interesting thing that I found about this story is that Joseph sent all of the Egyptians out of the room when his Hebrew brothers were gathered there. Now, why do you think that would be? Do you think maybe he knew that he was going to get emotional, that he was going to start crying, and he didn't want to diminish himself in the eyes of these Egyptian servants? I don't think so, because in the next verse it says that they could hear him anyways. They could hear him crying from the next room, and all of Pharaoh's household heard about it. No, I think the reason he did that was so that he could deal with his brothers in the strictest privacy. You see, he had never told Pharaoh or Potiphar or anybody really about what his brothers had done to him. He had kept that to himself. We read in Genesis 40, verse 14 to 15, when he was in prison, and he said this to the cupbearer and the baker, "Only keep me in mind when all goes well with you, and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house. For I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I've done nothing that they should have put me into this dungeon." So he didn't talk about what his brothers had done to him, even to them. He didn't want to diminish his brothers in the eyes of the people he dealt with in Egypt. And this probably explains why Pharaoh was fine with having them move into the land of Goshen. And he was very welcoming towards Joseph's family. So don't talk about the person who has hurt you in derogatory ways or diminish that person in the eyes of others. That is gossiping, and it's very damaging. Of course, you may need to talk to somebody about the hurt that you have sustained, but talk to a trusted friend or a pastor or a counselor, and let God deal with that person. The third thing we can learn about forgiveness is that it's sacrificial. It's very hard, and it hurts. The bigger the offense, the more we have to forgive, and the harder it is. To forgive your guests who come late for dinner, who have maybe ruined the meal, probably not, but it's just cold now, you can forgive them pretty quickly. But that's pretty easy compared to if your father or your grandfather has sexually abused you when you were a child. Or if you get rear-ended by someone at a yield sign, it's so much easier to forgive than if a drunk driver T-bones your car and kills somebody you love. Forgiveness is sacrificial. We must sacrifice to forgive. It just seems so unfair, so unjust to just let someone off the hook. We would rather think that the person needs to learn a lesson, and that if we forgive them, that they won't learn that lesson. Often people think that there's no way that they could forgive another person until that person has said sorry. But what if the person never says sorry? Or what if the person passes away before they can say sorry? You see, forgiveness isn't free. Sin must always have a price that needs to be paid. Forgiveness is to take on yourself the penalty of what the other person should actually carry. Another definition of forgiveness is to cancel the debt. We recognize debt as such and then make a decision to release the offender from their indebtedness. This doesn't mean that we ignore the offense or we try to forget it or we diminish it, but choosing to forgive is a choice of our will. Now, this is a trivial example, but it kind of makes the point. If you invite me over for dinner and afterwards I help you with the dishes and I accidentally drop one of your plates on the floor and it smashes into a million pieces, and you say to me, it's okay, I forgive you. Well, you are the one who suffers the loss of that plate. I don't. I go home and maybe not think about it anymore. Joseph had to suffer the consequences of what his brothers did to him. He lost his culture, his land, his language, everything. Also, he suffered the consequences of what Potiphar's wife did by accusing him of rape and ending up in prison for those years. Sarah has forgiven her perpetrator, but she is suffering the consequences, not him. She is the one who's paying for the wrong that he did to her. Forgiveness is sacrificial, and it is hard. But we still have to do it. The fourth thing we can learn about forgiveness in this passage is that in order to rebuild a relationship, there has to be repentance on the side of the perpetrator in order to start rebuilding trust. Joseph's brothers did come to repentance. They didn't actually say sorry, or we don't read that in this passage, but by their actions, they showed that they were repentant. And as I said earlier, it seems like Joseph was testing them. He didn't disclose who he was to them the first time they came to Egypt to buy grain, but he sent them on their way, and he put their money back in their sacks, and then told them they had to come back with Benjamin, and he kept Simeon in prison while they went back home. And so he could tell by their actions, though, that they were very sorry for what they had done to him. And they didn't want to bring Benjamin because they knew that if something happened to Benjamin, their father would die of grief. But he could tell by their response that they had changed, that they were sorry for what they had done to him. And so many times people think that if they forgive the person, that they will have to have a relationship with that person again. But not always. If the other person is not sorry and they could possibly hurt you again, that does not mean that you need to rekindle or try to rebuild that relationship. It's only if they are sorry for what they did and really want to change. In Sarah's situation, there never was a relationship with the perpetrator, and there never will be. But she can wish him well and hold no ill will towards him. No, the bottom line is, in order for us to forgive others, is that we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do so. So just to recap, what we can learn from Joseph about forgiveness is, one, the sooner we forgive, the better it is for us. Two, do not gossip about the perpetrator. Three, forgiveness is sacrificial. It hurts. And four, in order to rebuild a relationship, there has to be repentance on the part of the perpetrator. You know, just to get back to Sarah, has she forgiven the guy? Yes. Because she knows that, she would really have no energy to carry bitterness or anger in her heart, along with all the other stuff she has to deal with. But she also knows that it has to be done because of what Jesus Christ did for her. She's struggling, yes. Her life is still on a detour, but she believes that God will see her through and that something good may come out of this. Maybe more protection for healthcare workers in a world that's becoming more violent and angry. And she believes this, Romans 8:28. As we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. But most of all, and I'm going to conclude with this, seriously consider the scriptures that command us to forgive. Recognize that forgiveness is not an option, but a command. When we do not forgive the person who has wronged us, we haven't really appropriated Christ's forgiveness for us. We can just say, well, yes, Christ has forgiven my sins, but do we really understand what that means? Do we really understand what Jesus Christ went through when he died on the cross and carried the weight of all of our sin on him? Do you understand the depths of Jesus Christ's suffering to forgive your sin? Then how can we not forgive others? This is what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 14 to 15. For if you forgive someone when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive someone their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Wow. Do you hear that? These are Jesus' words. If you do not forgive those who have sinned against you, God will not forgive your sins. This isn't just something that we can ignore or just gloss over. Jesus himself said these words. We really must forgive. We don't have a choice. It's a command. So pray that God will give you the power and the strength by the Holy Spirit to be able to do so because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you. When Joseph forgave his brothers and Potiphar's wife, he knew he had to do so because otherwise it would destroy him. When we face life's detours, we also need to trust in God and forgive those people who have hurt us or have set us on that detour, that different path that we wanted to be on. You see, God sees the whole picture, and he is going to work things out for good, just like he did for Joseph. Because of Joseph's integrity and his honesty and his spirit of forgiveness, God did work things out. And it was out of Joseph's family, actually his brother Judah's line, that the Messiah came. Joseph followed what God wanted for him and trusted God with his life, even though his life had been put on such a terrible detour. And we know that God will do the same for us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We are humbled by your mercy and your grace in our lives. You have forgiven us each so much. Thank you for the cross and the shed blood of Jesus that covered the debt of our sins. And we pray that you would forgive our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And we also ask that you would give us the Holy Spirit who would fill us so that we may have the power to love others as you love us. Give us the strength to be able to forgive others for whatever it is that they have done to us. And now, friends, let's just take a few moments of silence now to ask the Lord who you need to forgive. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would show each of us if there is someone that we need to forgive. Set us free, Father, from the shackles of unforgiveness, and allow us to be free from what holds us from extending forgiveness to others. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.